I titled my message, How Can I Pray for You? That's a great question, isn't it? Have you been asked that question? My mom will sometimes ask me that question. I appreciate that. She prays for us kids on Sunday morning, and probably many of you too, or on mornings, I'm sorry, when she does her devotions, and probably some of you too. It's a precious question to ask somebody, How Can I Pray for You? And I'm not sure that was the best title, but I wanted to get us thinking about the subject of prayer, because I'm going to actually talk about a lot of things and won't mention prayer a lot in my sermon. However, I do want you to keep focused on that, and we're going to come back to it at the end. But what do people pray for? Barna did a research study and found out that 79% of Americans profess to pray in the last 3 months. This was done, I think, about a year ago. So over a three-month span, 79% of Americans said, I pray. Now understand, these are not necessarily Christians praying to the God and Father of Jesus Christ. These could be Muslims praying to Allah, something like that. So understand that this is a broad survey. But yes, 79% of Americans claim to have prayed in a three-month period. I think that's pretty significant. I wouldn't have actually expected it to be that high. But then when I consider they may be praying to the tree god outside their house, I go, okay, well, maybe it is that high. But they went on to find out, and you probably can't read that, can you? I may have to read a few things off of that for you. But they asked, what do you pray for? When you pray, what are the things that you pray for? The top thing on there is gratitude and thanksgiving. The top reason given for why people pray is to give gratitude and thanksgiving. That is appropriate. We're going to find that in our passage today. That is very appropriate and a very good thing. The next one is needs of my family and community, personal guidance in crisis, my health and wellness, confession and forgiveness, things I suddenly feel compelled, urged to pray about. These are things we pray for, are they not? And if I was to read the rest of the list, I won't do that for you. I'd say you could read it yourself, but not unless you brought binoculars, probably. That's my fault. I sent the slides to Jan, so don't put that on her. That's on me. But there's a whole list of things that we can pray for there, but there's something missing that I caught. I would not expect you to catch it necessarily. Hopefully when we're done tonight, as we study this text, you will catch it. But there's something missing off of that list, a reason that we ought to pray as Christians that isn't there. I don't know if Barna gave options and people had to choose them or if people were able to give their own options. I'm not sure. I didn't get that far into the study. But it is interesting that people do pray sometimes unselfishly, praying for others. It seems to be one of the common prayer requests is praying for health and wellness. And is it wrong to pray for health and wellness? No. I mean, didn't Paul ask for that type of prayer from the churches that he wrote to? Nothing wrong with that. So there's a whole bunch of reasons why people pray. I'm going to give us a reason that's not on here tonight from the text. So how can we pray for one another? And I'm going to go to that first couple of verses in 15 and 16. It says, For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Those first few words, for this reason. A couple of weeks ago at the men's retreat, Pastor Ken Floyd was there, and he told the men, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to pay attention. What is he going to say next? And that's good advice. But I think it was Pastor Rick, and I'm sure this has been said in many congregations by many men, but when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should go back and find out what it's therefore. And that's a very nice little reminder to have in our heads. When we see the word therefore, we go back and find out, what's it there for? Therefore, because of what? And so we can go back and look. And guess what? 2 weeks ago, if you were here, you heard a sermon on that. If you were not, let's do a quick refresher. Paul talked about five spiritual blessings, five gifts. But the way he phrased it in the beginning of it was, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He lists five, but you have been blessed with every one if you are in Christ. You have been blessed with every one. You have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless. You've been predestined to be adopted as a child of God. He pre-planned that for you. That's a gift he has given you. He redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ, bought you from slavery to sin. He has given you inheritance in Jesus Christ. He is your inheritance forever. He is with you now. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the world. And beyond, we will be with him forever. He has given you, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of that. Those are the five blessings that Paul laid out. He said, because of these things, I do not cease to give thanks to who? To God. Because God did these things. Now, he thanks God for the faith and love of the church, doesn't he? But who is he thanking? He is thanking God. He's not thanking the church for their faith and love. Why? Because it is these spiritual blessings that God has done in the church that has caused them to have the ability to have faith and to love. It is the spiritual blessings that God has given that has caused this in the church of Ephesus. And he says, I do not cease thanking God for you. Think about that for a moment with me. An apostle writing to a church saying, I don't stop thanking God for you. If somebody wrote that to you, I don't stop thanking God for you, would that not touch your heart? But there's another aspect to this that I want us to think about, and it's this idea of thankfulness. Think about what Paul went through. And I mean, he's got a whole list of things in another book that he wrote that talk about he was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. Not prison like we have with three square meals and air conditioning and all of that. No, like a sewer prison. Bit by a snake, right? I mean, so many things. Stoned, left for dead, beaten. How could Paul be thankful through all of that? How could Paul endure all of that? And maybe Paul was able to endure. Maybe if we were able to interview Paul today and we were able to set him right here and say, Paul, how were you able to endure all of that? Maybe Paul would say, I was thankful. I was thankful for what God had done. Harvard Medical School, they did an article online that I found that talked about a few different studies. And it was interesting. They did three different groups. This study did three different groups. So they had a group that every day for 10 weeks, they wrote in their diary what they were thankful for. So at the end of every day, what they were able to be thankful for at the end of the day. They had another group. Their job every day was to write at the end of the day what things annoyed them or irritated them. Some of you are saying, I'll sign up for that one. I got a lot, right? Some of you are over here saying, no, I'll sign up for this one. Wise. And they had another group that just wrote what happened during the day. Just do a diary. After 10 weeks, they evaluated these three groups. The group that wrote the thankfulness at the end of each day, what they were thankful for. They had fewer visits to physicians. They exercised more. And they were generally just had a better, happy attitude about themselves. Isn't that interesting? See, when God commands you to be thankful, it's not that God is sitting in his throne room saying, I just hope I'm being thanked all the time. That's not what he's doing. When God commands you to be thankful, he's saying, this will benefit you. It does not benefit God. He does not need our thanks. Why do we thank God? Because it benefits us. Because he commanded us to do it because it's good for us. It changes our disposition. Be thankful for your church. Be thankful for this church. But be thankful for other churches. Are you thankful for the other churches in Wisconsin Rapids that preach the gospel? Are we thankful for those groups of believers? Are we thankful for the churches in our association that preach the gospel throughout the state? Do we thank God for them? And in our association beyond Wisconsin, the National Association, do we thank God for those churches? Do we thank God for that faithfulness, that love that is expressed in those churches because of his work in them? Are you thankful? And then we have some requests that we can pray for. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We should pray for an increasing desire to know God. Now, I'm not sure what version you have of the copy of the scriptures, but that word spirit in some of your versions is capitalized. Yes? In some of your versions, it may be lowercase. So you say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the word is pneuma for spirit, and the idea is wind or a force. And so that word can mean Holy Spirit. That word can mean a will, an attitude, a desire of someone. So that word can be used multiple ways. Let's just hold off and we'll help Lily. Let's take a moment and have a word of prayer if we could together. Father, I don't know what may be going on with Lily, but I pray for her. I don't know if there's physical ailment. I pray for those who are taking care of her, Father, that your will be accomplished. I pray for her health. I pray for her her spirit, Father, that it would be lifted by those around her, Father. If she needs medical help, Father, I pray that we would get that to her quickly. Father, help us as we continue in your word to keep her in our mind and our prayer, Father. This whole sermon would be worthless if we could not think of her during this time as part of our body here, as this is what we're focused on tonight, is praying for the body, praying for one another. So I pray for her. We come before your throne knowing that you will do as you wish. And we will trust you, and I pray that Lily will have her complete confidence in you and in you alone as she walks through whatever she is facing now. You're good even in this. We trust you with all things. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we were talking about the word spirit. This word spirit could be Holy Spirit, it could be formal, and it could mean the spirit that drives you, the force that drives you, your attitude, your desire. And as we examine the passage, there's one thing to indicate that it may not be the Holy Spirit, and that's what Paul says, that he would give you the Spirit. Who's Paul writing to? Saints, correct? Christians, the church. Do they have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they do. So Paul is clearly not saying that you would be given the Holy Spirit. Understand, Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the Spirit. You don't get more. When you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit. And so Paul would not be saying, give them the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean it's not the Spirit, because he could be saying, I pray that the Spirit works in this way of wisdom and revelation. So he could be praying with that aspect in mind. But I don't believe this is the Holy Spirit. I think what he's saying here is, I pray that God would give you a desire, and he's going to use the Spirit to give you that desire, by the way, but I pray that he would give you a desire to know God intimately, deeply, that you would have this desire for wisdom and for revelation, those two words, wisdom having the idea of understanding, of being able to grab a hold of the knowledge of God. And revelation, to be able to discover it, to investigate it, is that idea. And Paul is saying here, I pray that you would have that desire to know, that desire would grow inside of you I think back to when I first started in my current career, which is sales in the metalworking industry. And when I started, I got my first opportunity to sell a cutting tool. I was so excited. The guy says, hey, I need a 3/8 16 tap. Cool, I think we sell those, I think. I don't know yet, I'm still new. So I call up Bertelman. We called him Bird. I called Bird up and I said, hey Bird, got an opportunity here. We need a 3/8 16 tap for this customer of mine. He says, great, what kind of material is he cutting? I don't know. Well, I need to know that. Okay. So I call Larry, my customer, up. Hey, Larry, what kind of material are you in? 1144 steel and some 300 series stainless. Great, thanks. Hang up the phone. I call Bird up. 1144 steel, 300 series stainless. And Bird goes, great. Is he in a blind hole or a through hole? I'll find out. Larry, blind hole or through hole? Oh, it's in the end of a shaft. It's in a blind hole. Thanks a lot. Call Bird up. It's in a blind hole. Hey, that's great. Cut tap or form tap? Bird, I got a question. What other questions do I need to know? See, I was too ignorant to even know what I didn't know. And so I spent the next years in my career studying cutting tools. Larry was a patient man. He actually became a friend of mine. But Larry was patient with me as I called him 5-6 times every time he had a new application for me to get an answer. But I dove into books. I went to trainings. I spent time with Bird. I found another guy named Carl who was a tap expert. I spent a lot of time on the phone with Carl, rode with him in the car a few times because I wanted to know this business. Because if I was going to be successful, if I was going to make a living, if I was going to put food on the table, I needed to know this business or I was going to be up a creek. Because see, my competitors sell the exact same thing I do. They can bring the same product. The only difference is I can bring some knowledge to the table. And if I don't differentiate myself somehow, Larry can buy from anybody he wants to. It doesn't matter to him, or just find the cheapest guy, and that's not going to work for me. So I try to learn this business. How do we know God? We try to learn. We desire to know him. We spend time in his word. And we get with other people who know him, and we say, how do I know him better? What do you know about him? What can you share with me? What do I do in this life? What do I do in this circumstance? How do I react to this? We get this desire that I had in cutting tools, and we seek it, and we pursue it. We should pray for an increasing desire to know him. Understand when I write that point that we should pray, it's not we should pray for me only to have an increasing desire to know him. This is a prayer for us to have an increasing desire to know him. We should pray that we have an increasing desire to know him. I should pray that I have that desire. I should pray that we have that desire. And then we should pray for understanding of our hope. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That your eyes would be enlightened, the eyes of your heart. And he uses this example of eyes and light. I'm getting older. When I sit in my living room without the lights on during the day, I used to be able to read anything I wanted to. Now I look at my kid and say, why is it so dark in here? I can't see because I need more light because my eyes are being darkened. But hopefully the eyes of my heart are being enlightened. Not darkened, enlightened. By what? By the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us of our hope, of who Jesus is, of what we have in this great salvation, these spiritual gifts that he has given us. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit by that. How's that work? Pastor Jack told us. It's here. It's the Holy Spirit making this word a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, isn't it? And he gives us our hope found in here that teaches us about this hope so we can understand it. Do you understand your hope completely? Do you understand Jesus and all the hope that you have in him? I certainly don't. but he's working on me, and he's changing me, and he's going to bring me to the point of understanding more and more every day, a deeper understanding of the hope that we have. Why is it important to have hope? Why is that important at all? What difference does it make? I'm not big into psychology. What I will tell you about psychology is this. I think they are very good at diagnosing what is wrong. The problem is they can't diagnose why. They don't have the reason, and they don't have the solution. But they are good in that middle point of saying, this is wrong, this is disastrous. They can do that much. Like I said, but they can't find out why it's wrong because they don't have the gospel, and they can't find out the solution because they don't have the gospel, right? And the reason it's wrong is because of our sinfulness, and the solution is the gospel. And that's the solution to all of the psychological problems that we have. But I found out psychology today, and this relates to the problem. It says here, if you don't have hope, you have no energy or motivation for therapy or for any effort to change your situation. What's the use in reaching out to meet people? You know you're going to be rejected. Why bother exercising or cleaning your home or volunteering? It's not going to make any difference. You know you will always be lonely, depressed, anxious, unemployed, or stuck in the same situation. You'll always be there. There's no hope. You don't want to risk the pain of further disappointment by even trying. If I try, I'm just going to be disappointed. There's no hope. Hopelessness is a bad place to be. I'm finding more and more of people older than I am taking their own lives out of hopelessness. It's an epidemic in our country right now. Hopelessness is a terrible place to be, but the believer ought never to be there. You have hope. We ought never to lay in bed and say, I can't get out of bed, I just don't have the strength. Now, if you're physically ill, that's a totally different story. But we ought never to say, I can't face the day. No, you have hope, believer. Christian, you have hope. You understand that and you say, okay, I can walk because I have hope. I can take the next step because I have hope. It is so important that we understand the hope that we have. We should pray that we have this hope. And then we should pray that we would know the power of Jesus and his Spirit. This is the longest section in this passage. It says in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This idea of power, the word we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite. Boom! I don't mean dynamite like dynamite. Who was that? Was that old show on? I don't remember the name of it. Dynamite is power. It's not funny, but because I wasn't there, it is funny. I heard a story on the radio recently. A couple moved to a new home. Lights went out, so they went downstairs to find some candles, and they found some what they thought were candles, and set them up and lit them, and it turned out to be dynamite. And unfortunately, nobody died. There were some burns, things like that. But candles don't have power. Well, they do a little bit. Dynamite has power. There's great power. The description here is the surpassing greatness of his power. Think about that. He says greatness, but then he says not just greatness, surpassing greatness. Like nothing else is his power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Does that sound familiar to you? Is there another passage of Scripture that talks about the power that raised Christ from the dead? Would it be found in Romans where Paul says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives where? In me. What is that power? What lives in you is the Holy Spirit. That's the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that seated Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's the power that has subjected all things under his feet. Listen to that list. It's like Paul is doing hyperbole here, except it's not hyperbole because it's about Jesus and the power of God, and you cannot be hyperbolic about that. Because the list says, far above all, rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and the age to come, forever, previous, today, forever into the future, he is far above. That's where Jesus has been seated. My friends, this is power. This is not power. It's power that lives inside of you. As I was contemplating this week, I believe it was of the Spirit, check my work. I'm okay with you going home and checking my work here. But I want to share something with you that I believe the Holy Spirit led me to out of this passage this week. Because I can find myself oftentimes, things God has called me to do and say, I don't have the strength. God, I don't have the time, the strength, the energy to do this one more thing. I can find myself, you ever find yourself there? God, I need to quit this, what you called me to. I need to take a break. I need to back off because I don't have the strength. And then I read about this power. And then I think, well, how do I get this power? I mean, if I had this power, I'd have the strength. And I have this power, right? It's the Holy Spirit living inside of me. So I can't say I don't have the power. If you're an unbeliever, you got a complete excuse. You don't have this power. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, though, you have it. And then I thought, how does God call us to walk? Does God not call us to walk by the Spirit? If he calls us to walk by the Spirit, is he not calling us to walk by this power? Right? Are you with me? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by this power. How else are we called to walk? We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. See, here's my problem. Maybe it's yours. When I'm talking about what I can't go on because my circumstances are hard, because I'm tired, because I don't get the results I want to see in my ministry, I'm walking by sight. I'm looking around me and I'm seeing everything around me and I'm saying, I can't go on. I can't do anymore. But when I walk by faith, okay, God has given me this power. I'm not even feeling it right now. But I have this power by faith. And guess what? There's power. Early this summer, Pastor Zach, when he went into the hospital with Jess, Dan and I talked on that Friday and said, we might need someone to preach on Sunday. And I told Dan, I said, I'd be willing if Pastor Zach can't preach. And Pastor Zach texted me on Saturday, I agreed to preach, and Pastor Zach texted me on Saturday. He said, I cannot understand how difficult this must be for you. Okay, Pastor Zach, you're in the hospital, your wife is in dire straits, and your son's life is in the balance here. And you're asking me, you're telling me you can't understand how difficult this is for me, really? No, I'd rather be in my shoes than yours. But when I texted Pastor Zach back, I made clear to him, I can't preach. On 2 days' notice, I can't preach. But I'm pretty confident in the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm pretty confident in his word, so I can preach. I can walk by faith. I told Dan I would preach by faith. Not because I'm skilled, not because I'm that wise, but because God's power is inside of me. If you have gleaned anything from any message I've ever preached, do not ever give me praise. Give glory to God because it's his power in your life that's doing that. Understand that. And you have that same power that you can minister to others. And do not ever accept praise from others when you minister to them. Recognize it and know it is the power of God inside of me that is doing that. And all I do is walk by faith. All I do is walk by the Spirit. I do nothing more. He does it all. It's in him. We should pray that we would know this power.
understand it, connect to it. When I think of connecting to it, I think of my dad and I had the opportunity to go down to Katrina in 2005 to work on rebuilding homes down there. Some of you may have been with us. I don't remember exactly who was all on the trip, but we came from here from Calvary. And being that my dad was an electrician, we were able to do electrical work, which kept me out of all the grime and stuff like that, the cleanup work. I was able to do clean electrical work. It was kind of nice. We got to visit a gentleman's home. It was kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and I can never forget walking into his home and his lights in his living room. They had a ring where the water had risen to. When the water receded, it left a ring on the lights. And I could not see the ocean from his place. I don't know how far he was, but I'm like, holy smokes, the water that high here, it looks like we're in the middle. It'd be like driving out of town and just being in the middle of a field out there. Really? Unbelievable. Obviously, he needed some help. And so they had re-drywalled this place after doing all the electrical, but he had a series of lights and outlets that would not work. And they were stumped. They had no idea. Well, they called the right guy, not me, my dad. They called the right guy to help. And we got to that home, and my dad was pretty sure right away there's an outlet someplace they covered up that they didn't connect. And the power is not getting to those lights because without those wires connected, it's not plugged into the source. And we spent some time trying to figure it out. Finally, the homeowner came, and we got a chance to talk to him. I'll never forget a 70-year-old man in tears thanking God for people coming down to help them. It was beautiful. But I asked him, I said, is there an outlet that your wife uses maybe? We think it's on this wall here, but we're not sure. Is there an outlet? Or my wife uses outlets in the house to vacuum that I don't even know exist. And he called his wife, and he said, she doesn't remember. He must not have used the phrase I gave him, though, because she called back about 15 minutes later and said, hey, I remember there was an outlet on that wall because I used to plug the vacuum cleaner in there. I'm like, yeah, it's universal principle. Your wife knows where all the outlets are. You don't. And sure enough, we were able to cut a little bit of drywall off so that we cover with trim and look in there and find a mirror. And oh, there it is. All right, we cut a hole. We plugged the outlet, wired up the outlet. And guess what? Flip the switch and the lights come on. There was power. There's plugged in. My friend, if you're not plugged in, if you're not a believer, you don't have the power. You must be in Christ to have this power. That's the only way. In conclusion, I bring this chart back up again just to refer back to it. Because what are we praying for? What is missing on this list? I gave you these three requests, and what I don't see on this list is prayer for spiritual help from God. We need to pray for spiritual help from God. We need to pray these things, that we would know him more deeply, have a desire to know him more deeply. We need to pray that we would know this hope. We need to pray that the power of God, that we would understand it, plug into it, know it, rely on it, depend on it, walk by faith in it, and be thankful for the people that he has put in our lives, who he has called and predestined and so on. I believe that was missing on this list. Maybe you could find a spot where it is. I couldn't find it. And it's something that I believe should be important to the believer. But I have a couple of questions and a challenge. Number one, are you praying for our church? I'm convicted by this. I don't pray enough for you. I don't. I know there are some of you that are so faithful in prayer, and I appreciate it. For this place, for individuals here, we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for this place. We need to pray like Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, thanking God for us, this place. And if you're praying, are you praying like this? Are you praying for just safety? Are you praying just for needs to be met? Those are good things to pray for. Don't stop. I'm not telling you to stop. What I'm telling you is add this piece of praying for spiritual blessing, for spiritual knowledge. So, I'm going to give you an opportunity to practice this week. I hate it when I'm sitting in that chair and somebody says, I'm going to give you some homework, but I'm not sitting in that chair. And I'm going to do the homework too, God willing. Okay, I plan to do this as well this week. So what I want you to do is get your piece of paper out, find some room. If you didn't write notes this morning, shame on you. Pastor Zach left the other side open for this purpose then. So maybe that was intentional. I want you to write down a time each day that you can commit to prayer, for prayer. I want you to write down a time before you leave your seat tonight. If you can do it now, great. But before you leave your seat tonight, I want you to write down a time for prayer that you can do each day. Maybe every day is different, so you got to write down a different time. Or maybe you can say, I can do this in the shower. You can pray in the shower, you know that? I do. You can pray driving. I pray a lot driving. I don't close my eyes, but I pray a lot driving. I do a lot of it. But I want you to commit to something when you're going to pray like this. Then I'm going to ask you to write down six names. There's 6 days between now and next Sunday. I'm asking you to write down 6 names of people from the church. I'd like to see some. I'm not going to see it. I'd like to know that there's some from this church, but if it could be from another church, that's okay, other believers. I want you to write down those 6 names and say, I will pray for that individual this day. I will pray for this individual this day. So 6 days, 6 people, 1 person each day. If you want to pray for all 6 every day, praise God, do it. But my specific challenge is to pray for 1 individual each day, a different person each day from now until next Sunday. Then my final challenge, so you write those things down before you leave. Before you leave your chair, I want you to write those things down. My final challenge is this. See, Paul didn't just pray for the church of Ephesus. What is this passage? It's a letter to the church of Ephesus, right? This is a letter to the church of Ephesus. He did not just pray these things. What did he do? He wrote them and told them. He wrote them and told them, I'm thanking God for you, and I'm praying this way for you. So what is my last challenge to you? Those 6 people, those 6 names that you are writing down, encourage them with what you prayed for them this week. Think about it for a second. I don't know how many people there are here, but there's more than 50. So let's use the number 50. Let's say 50 of us commit to this. And we write down 6 names, each of us, and we encourage all 6 people. And you can text, email. A lot of mine's text. You know, it doesn't take that long to write a text. It's only so many characters anyway. You can do that. You can do it while you're praying. It's pretty amazing the technology God has given us to encourage one another. But imagine 50 people, if 50 people here commit to this, 6 people each, that's 300 people, 300 believers that are encouraged between now and next Sunday. And what if we made this a practice every week? Maybe we don't do 6 every week, maybe we just focus on 1 individual every week, but 50 of us committed to that. 50 people every week encouraged like clockwork. 50 different people every week is getting this encouragement. Suddenly, you're getting a text from someone who's praying for you, right? And you're cool. Or a note in your mailbox that someone's praying for you. What would God do at our church if we prayed for one another like this? Like this, like Paul is calling them to. What would God do here at Calvary? I can't imagine. But I can imagine that if we did, it would make a difference. It would make a difference in us, and it would make a difference in this place. I confess to you, I'm convicted by this. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. We need to be praying for one another. There's a lot in this church that's difficult, that's hard. We need to be praying for our pastors and our deacons as they make decisions, and trustees and deaconesses as they serve. But we need to be praying for one another too, not just them. The one another, those in your ABF, not just your teacher and leader, but the one another. So pick those 6 names, write them down, pick your time, commit to this, and let's commit it before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to take a moment and pray for Lily. Father, we love her, and she has not left our minds. And I don't consider this a distraction at all because we love her. So I just pray that she would be continually resting upon you in whatever circumstance you're bringing and trusting in you, Father. And that we would find ways, maybe she's one of the names on somebody's list, Father, that they would find ways to bring her encouragement this week. Father, I don't issue a challenge every time I preach. This is a man's challenge. It's not something that you dictated from Scripture, although the principle is there. But Father, I do pray that we would take up the banner of at least consistently praying for one another. Father, start with me. That's where it needs to begin. May we obey you in this area of prayer for one another. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.